Sure, it's good to be back with y'all. It's been a few years, but I'm thankful that y'all called Brother Will. He is a very dear friend, and I think that's just a perfect match for y'all. The text that's on my mind tonight is going to be in the book of Jonah, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I identify with Jonah. There's aspects about Jonah that I find repeating itself in my own life. Mm-hmm. And I'm so very thankful that as I look out over this congregation, I see a lot of young people. And I see a lot of seasoned people. The younger preacher laughing at me. I knew Brother Edward Schinkel. But I hope by the end of this evening, if you're a younger person and you haven't made a decision that you want to follow Jesus Christ, you'll change your mind. And I hope that by the end of Brother Ricky's sermon, that if you haven't decided that that's the wisest course of action, that something tonight will change your mind. Because I can tell you with 44 years on this earth, that's the only way to go. And there was a man, and he was a man of God. And he was a prophet of God. But sometimes he would do really stupid things. And that's why I identify with Jonah. If y'all read with me, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I'd like to stop, just so we can kind of get the background and fully appreciate what's going on right here. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now Jonah, so we can understand the role of people in the story, Jonah's a prophet. A prophet, Israel typically had one prophet at a time. They had plenty of priests, but generally only one prophet at a time. And the role of the prophet was generally to kind of call people out on their sins and to rebuke them. They're kind of a gadfly, kind of a fly in the ointment. They could only take about one prophet at a time, and that was Jonah's job. You know, people didn't mind seeing the priest, but the prophet, not so much. Because the prophet likes to tell them what he's doing wrong. And this is what it says. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and says, Arise, go to Nineveh." What's kind of interesting is, how did that word come? Go to Nineveh. Just three little simple words, and it's going to shake Jonah's life. How did that word come? Go to Nineveh. Was it in a still small voice? Was it in a great rattling earthquake? Did it come through a priest? How did it come? But the Spirit doesn't tell us that. Because what's really important is, God spoke. God said, go. Arise and go to Nineveh. Because, and here's why, so we get a little bit of a background on it, and kind of appreciate what's going on right here. Arise and go to Nineveh. And I can tell you, I wasn't there 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, but I can tell you that when Jonah heard that, Jonah was none too happy. And I can tell you that also based on what the Bible says Jonah did and why it reacted that way. Because Nineveh was the capital city of a country by the name of Assyria. Syria is a nasty country. It's a horrible country. They were known for genocide. When they went in and they destroyed the northern 10 tribes, they just absolutely decimated them. And the nation of Israel, they hated Assyria. As a matter of fact, just a few chapters over, there's a book called Nahum. Nahum was a prophet too. These are the words of Nahum. Nahum in Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3. And it's talking about the city of Nineveh. Notice what it has to say. "Woe to that bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling of the wheels and the prancing of horses and all the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword, the glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses. There is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms and the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, the selling of nations through her whoredoms and families, through her witchcraft, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, show the nations thy nakedness, the kingdoms thy shame. I will cast an abominable filth upon them, make thee vile, and well set thee as a gazing stock, and it shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will benumb her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Wow. Did you get that? It's kind of in King James English. For the young little kids, what's being said about Nineveh is, hey, think about this city. There's all these dead people. As a matter of fact, there's so many dead people, so many corpses lying out in the street that we're going to stumble upon. It's a city full of lies. It's a city full of witchcraft. It's a city full of evil. If you want to get the flavor of what the city of Nineveh was like, think about that group of people that you do not like the most. Think about Al-Qaeda. Think about Nazi Germany. Think about a group of people who has killed your children, imprisoned your brothers, attacked your mother, decimated your family. This is Assyria. This is the city of Nineveh. And the prophet Jonah gets a word from the Lord in his three simple words, go to Nineveh. And sometimes, all children of God, at some time in our life, we get a word from the Lord, because we all get a word at some point to tell us to go to a certain, go to Nineveh. What is Nineveh? Nineveh is that area of your life that you really don't want to go to. Nineveh is that area of life that you just think is irredeemable. It can't be done. God can't fix it. But this is a wonderful story. And when you start to look at the book of Jonah, you're going to see Jesus Christ all over this story. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against it. Now I want you to notice something. You remember the prophet Nahum? He's sitting back there saying, Nineveh, Nineveh. It's a horrible city. It's a despicable city. They got so many poor. And as a matter of fact, you continue reading, you get the general flavor that Nineveh's judgment's coming. This is what Nahum says. And the people are going to stand up and they're all going to clap when Nineveh goes down. Okay, when Nahum wrote those words, Nahum was back in Israel. when God inspired Nahum, when Nahum wrote those words, he's back safe in the confines of Israel, and he's going, hey, Nineveh, nanner, nanner, nanner. That's not what Jonah's being called to do. Jonah's being called to go. I got to know what Jonah's... You know, Lord, can I do what, you know, Nahum? Can I, like, preach from afar? Because, look, I want you to arrive, go to Nineveh, that great city. I want you to remember that word great. Because it's going to keep on coming up over and over and over and over again. There's all these threads of grace. And we just saw one of the first. It says, rise and get into that great city and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now think about the difficult task of this. I want you to get to the Akkadah. I want you to get to Nazi Germany. I want you to get to this. I want you to get to Nineveh. And I want you to preach against it. Not preach to it. Not tell them about a better way. Not offer some prosperity gospel. What I want you to do is actually go up there and be a gadfly to them and preach against it. Rebuke them. Talk to them. I can't. What? What? And he's the prophet of God. He says, what you do? I want you to preach against it. And for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah. See, this is where John comes in. Because I identify with Jonah. Because there's times in my life when I know that God is calling me to do something and I resist Him. There's areas of life that God is calling me to address and I reject Him. There's parts of life that He's asking me to turn over and I withhold from Him. Sometimes it's finances. God's saying to me, be more liberal. Test me. See how good I'm going to be. Sometimes it's relationships. God says, go to that couple, that family, that person in your church that's given problems and sit down and talk with them, and I resist them. And I come up with excuses because I got plenty. Sometimes it's relationships in my own family. or relationships in the secular workforce, when people that are supervised, I have to have the difficult conversation, but I'm just not comfortable with it. And I feel an impression. Go, sit, confront, and I resist God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This problem's been around for thousands of years. The nature and the tendency of mankind to resist God. Man, go. Go to Nineveh. Now, I want to tell you, every time I get the unction of the Spirit to do something like that, and I obey, it's so much better for me. And it always works out in ways that I never would have imagined. And my problem is just, I need to trust more. I need to believe more. That God is not just God of the good times, but God is also God of the Ninevites. And I want you to kind of understand where we're going. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, so you understand, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh. And we're going to find out that Jonah is supposed to go up. There's Joppa, there's Nineveh. These cities are really close together. But it doesn't say that Jonah went to Nineveh. Short little trip. It says that Jonah fled to Tarshish. And if we could have a big map with the Mediterranean Sea, what you would find out is Jonah was told to go here, but what Jonah did is he started heading way over here. Hundreds and hundreds of miles out of the way. I want you to rise. I want you to go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes in the absolute opposite direction. Has anybody ever done that? Done the absolute opposite of what God's told you to do before. Arise, and I want you to go to Tarshish. Now, so we understand about Tarshish, because it says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, where he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. And we see this verb keep coming up. It's actually adverb. He went down. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish in the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof. And this little phrase is kind of important. He paid the fare thereof. What's kind of neat is money is kind of new on the world circle at the time. The concept of money, about exchange of currency, was actually fairly new at the time. And really, only wealthy people had money to give. Most everybody else in this time period would have been under the bartering system. There's something about money. It makes you feel like you have options. But sometimes you don't necessarily have to follow what the Lord has done. Money sometimes can be not a blessing, but a curse. And the love of money says it's the root of evil. Mm-hmm. So for those of y'all that are doing pretty good right now, be careful that you don't fall in this trap. That you look to the other options rather than listening to the presence of the Lord. But it says, he went up to go unto Tarshish. And so that we can get a flavor. Tarshish is actually, and if you get out one of your Bible concordances and look at Tarshish, it's mentioned several times in the Bible. And it's always in reference to the exceeding wealth of the city. As a matter of fact, just to look at a couple of them, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah 2 and 12, Tarshish has always been a symbol of wealth, of self-sufficiency. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 2, 12, it says, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the pleasant pictures. Now, that's not a pretty picture. Lord sets himself up against haughtiness, against self-sufficiency, against the people that are, against this wealth. And then over in Ezekiel, there's a passage over in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 27, about verse 11. Starts talking about verse 12. It says, and the men of Arphad of thine armies were upon the walls. They hang their shields round about. They have made beauty perfect. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. With silver and iron and tin and lead, they traded in their fares. Tarshish, always been that great city of wealth. If we put it in today's modern parlance, it would be that Jonah got up and he fled to Wall Street. There's something about money. Mm-hmm.
You got to be very careful with money. You got to be very careful about your pursuit of money. You got to keep it in the proper perspective, because sometimes it makes you think that you have options that you don't have. There's no amount of money that you can ever have that's going to give you options that keep you safe from God. Because, you see, when Genesis, he rose up to flee into Tarshish. Can you imagine that? Thinking that you could actually run away from God, thinking that you could do something. I mean, can you imagine an attitude that would think that you could actually do something and God wouldn't know about it?
Yeah.
Can you imagine people being so foolish? Yeah. So much folly in the world. it reminds me of a story about a football player. He's taking an exam. The professor failed him. He gives him a speech. He says, why'd you fail me on this exam? He says, well, you cheated. Why do you think I cheated? Well, you got the exact same score as the smartest student in the class whom you sit beside. Well, that could be a coincidence. Well, he missed one problem and you missed one problem. Well, that could be a coincidence. Well, you missed the same problem he missed. Well, professor, that could be a coincidence. Well, he wrote, I don't know the answer to this, and you wrote, I don't know the answer to this either. God, sorry, because this. I was in elementary school, and I don't know how many of y'all, a lot of y'all know my mom. She is a teacher, and she told us, if y'all bring home a failing grade, I will kill you. I believed her. I cheated so that I wouldn't fail, and I got caught. And I got to tell you, remember back and thinking about those days, it wasn't so much that I cheated, it was the shame of getting caught. I was kind of okay with the cheating aspect of it, but it was the shame of getting caught. I didn't want people to know. I thought I could get away with it. There's something about sin, because in order to sin, in order to try and get yourself outside of God's will for your life, you kind of have to adopt the attitude that nobody will know. You won't be seen. And you won't get caught. But you will reap what you sow. And thankfully, we have a gracious God. And this is what Jonah did. He rose up. And he fled into Tarshish. I mean, you just kind of want to go, hello, what were you thinking? He had some money. He had some ways. He had some opportunities. And he says, you know what, I'm going to run to Wall Street. I'm just going to run on out there. Let's see how that goes for him. And in order to do so, he has to go down. Down. And I want to tell you, young people, I want to tell you middle-aged people, I want to tell you older people, if you're resisting God, your life's going down. You might not know it at this moment, but it's going down. And God has such a better plan for you. But we got some grace in this story. We got a lot of grace in this story. Let's pick it on up. He says, going to Tarshish, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was his intent. To go to a place that he didn't think God would catch him, God would find him, God would know about him. But the Lord sent a great, oh, there we see that word again, a great wind. Great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So we can kind of understand a little bit where we're at right now. He gets on a ship with a bunch of professional sailors, and God sends a great wind. God's actually something great in the story. Now remember, this isn't just any old ship. This is a ship of Tarshish. And we're talking about a time period when the average lifespan was early 30s. You had 30 years on this earth and then it was time to check out. And sometimes in that time period, you got one chance to make your mark. You got one chance to make your money. You got one chance on a ship like the ship of Tarshish. Because the ship of Tarshish, it carried all kinds of wealth. And the sailors would be paid very well. And sometimes those voyages would take a year just to get there.
So this was their one chance, and this was how great the storm was. That the mariners, that the seafaring people, that the professional sailors were willing to give it all up. This is their one chance of happiness, one chance to make any sort of money at all, and this was so bad that they were willing to throw away their 401, their IRA, all their investments, all their bank accounts, just so they could live. That's how bad this storm was. And it says, and the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that thy God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, you know what's kind of interesting right here? Here Jonah is. He's completely outside the will of God. He's supposed to be over here, but he's not over here. He's way over here right now, completely outside of the will of God for his life. And so God sends this great wind because God's up for something great in this. And then the mariners, they start to pray. While the man of God is just sleeping. The man of God is doing what pagans usually do, and the pagans are doing what men of God do. They're praying. Don't be very careful. Be very careful about judging who are and who are not children of God.
Yes, amen.
Because God has children that you don't know about sometimes. And here these mariners are, and they're praying. And they go to him and they say, hey, oh sleeper, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Arise and call upon thy God. And they said, every one to his fellows, come and let us cast lots that we can know whose cause is evil. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil come? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. Oh, by the word, wait, that word exceedingly in the Hebrew is the same word great that we've seen two times before. God's up to something great here. Those men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him that. And that little last sentence right there in verse 10 is kind of a parenthetical. The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I want y'all to catch this. Now look in your Bibles if you've got them open. See how the mariners prayed to their God? That word right there is Elohim. It's one of the more common usages for God or gods that's in the Old Testament. And many times when we talk about pagans praying to their gods, it uses the word Elohim. It was kind of just a common everyday usage. But there are three principal words for the word God and the word Lord in the Bible. You had Elohim, which is God, and sometimes it would be in reference to the God of Israel. But then you also had the word Lord, and that was Adonai. And the word Lord is sometimes used in reference to the Lord God of heaven. But sometimes it can be used in reference to a husband. For example, Sarah called Abraham my Lord. Any wives here call husbands Lord? No. You're biblically authorized to do it. I can't get Maria to do it either. But it's in the Bible. But there's also another usage. And this other usage is Lord. And if you will look in your Bible, in verse 9, you will notice that when Jonah said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, that is in small caps. Catch that? Here's why the writers of the King James Bible, the translators of the King James Bible did this.
Yes.
So that you would never ever confuse Adonai with the word that's being used here, Yahweh. And here's why that's important. Because when you're in a storm of life, well, prior to being in a storm of life, when you're just living your everyday life, people tend to just pray to any old God, don't they? Some people pray to the God of money. Some people pray to the God of power. Some people pray to the God of fame. Some people pray to the God of attractiveness. All these false gods. But when you're in a storm, you want to pray to the one that controls the storm. You want to pray to the one who's in control of the lands and the seas and the sky.
Mm-hmm.
And that person
It's the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yahweh. And here's why that's important, because the mariners, they were all praying to their independent little gods, they're all praying to their false little pagan gods, and all of a sudden this great storm comes upon them. And they go down and they say, hey, Jonah, pray to your God. And kind of, I hope you really appreciate what's going on here. Jonah, kind of quiet, they cast lots, and they figure out, and they say, Jonah, tell us what's up. And he goes, I am in Hebrew, I pray to the Lord. Because when you're way out in the ocean and the storm is kicking up and the lot falls upon the person and he says, I pray, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord God of heaven, which has made the sea right around us, this big mess that we're in, and the dry land. And the people were exceedingly, they're greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Because Jonah, and it says in that little parenthetical, For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, which was Yahweh, because he had told them. At that point, and kind of catch what happened there, they realized, they understood that Jonah's God was the real God. Jonah's God was the true God. There is one God. You see, we kind of think that we invented multiculturalism here in 2009. Not so. The society that Jonah lived in, very polytheistic.
Mm-hmm.
Very multicultural, polytheistic. And right there, right what was going on was this polytheistic multiculturalism. Everybody praying to his own God. You know, everybody as they saw fit. And then Jonah says, you see, that's not the way. You see, the problem is that I'm a Hebrew and there is really only one God. This is the first time Jonah has ever mentioned anything about God. And all these people all of a sudden are greatly afraid because they realize, boom, the light has turned on and they fear the Lord God. He hadn't preached to them before. But God did his work of grace in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
They hadn't heard about him before. And just kind of as a side note, if Jonah had gone into this ship, if Jonah had started the voyage with this big old attitude, if he had walked on in there with his chest stuck out going, I'm a Hebrew, and I know more about God than you do, and let me tell you all about him. If he had been that kind of witness for the Lord, they would never have listened to him. They would have shut him out. They would have turned him off. Oh, he's just one of a thousand different people has a thousand different gods. They never would listen to him. But he was kind of quiet. And even in Jonah's quietness, God can use him. Even in a ship of Tarshish, God can be present. And he can make his grace known. This is what happens. The men were exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm upon us? And the sea was wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. This is significant for Jonah. Because Jonah's saying, I'm not running away from God anymore. He came to a point in his life when he says, okay, God, even if it costs me my life, I'm not going to run anymore. And with a spirit like that, God can do great things. Now, it might not come out the way you think it will, but it's going to be some great things. But I want you to know it's kind of interesting. It says, nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wroth and was tempestuous against them. The pagans here are exhibiting more virtue than the man of God has. Can you think about that? I mean, think about this these people who had been worshiping false gods for the longest time, they were exhibiting more compassion, more virtue, more pure humanity than the man of Israel, the prophet of God. And they struggled because they didn't want the blood of an innocent man on their hands, and they struggled. They just didn't understand, and they struggled, and they struggled. Be careful about judging people. Be careful about judging people. And cast them aside and have them cast systems. Because these are some godly men in this boat. I'm thankful for this story. Because these sailors are not just some bit players in the story of Jonah. These sailors are here for a reason. They're here for people like you and me. Because I want you to follow through with me here. Because it says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and this is Yahweh, they cried unto him, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased him. Three times, Lord, Lord, Lord. The Holy Spirit is just beating us over the head with the grace that's in this story. Three times. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. And each time, it's the word Yahweh. And what is special about that word? Why is it so significant? Because when we find out what God's name is, it was with Moses, it was on the mountain, and he says, I want to know your name. And he says, my name is I Am. And that was YHWH. It's a name that's so revered that even now, the Jews will not mention it in the synagogues. Even now, they hold that word with such sacred reverence that they will not pronounce it. But this is the name of God. And it's a significant thing to give somebody your name, because when you give somebody your name, they can abuse it. And God gave His people His name. And He wants, and He gives the name because, wow, why do you give somebody your name? Because names were important in the Old Testament. Names were important in the Old Testament. You give somebody your name because you want to be known. And when Jonah says, you know, I'm a Hebrew and we worship the Lord. We worship Yahweh. We worship the one who wants to be known. And all of a sudden these people are like, they get it. These children of God who had not known at that point, but they were exhibiting such worship, they get it. And then they start working, and they're praying. And there's this wonderful revival that is happening on a ship of Tarshish. It's because revival, although, because the story of Jonah is bigger than just the story of Nineveh. And it's not that just God is also God of Nineveh, where surely that's the irredeemable section of our life. But this story is big because our God is big. And God is also the God of the ship of Tarshish. And He has children not only in Nineveh, but He has children on the ship of Tarshish among people that we never would imagine it at all. And they had prayed and they said, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Also translated greatly. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. A pagan ship becomes a place of worship. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. They feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices. They made a commitment. We have revival going on in a ship of